Hello, my name is Jordan Taylor, and I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. We're glad you're here joining us for the teaching of God's Word. You know, studying God's Word matters, so let us prepare ourselves. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate His Word as we continue our series on the story of the kingdom. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, we again look at the meaning of salvation and what it means to be justified, sanctified, and glorified. From the scriptures, Pastor Brian Broderson details God's immeasurable grace that walks with us, and how, in the end, we will be in glory, not because of our efforts, but because Christ is our justification, sanctification, and eventual glorification. If you'd like to watch more teachings or for more information, visit cccm.com. Now we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32 for a teaching entitled The Story of Salvation, Justified, Sanctified, Glorified.
Good morning. Hope everybody's having a good day. We've got some nice, crisp weather. It's beautiful. Okay, so turn in your Bible to Ephesians 4. We're going to eventually read that together, but just so you've got your finger in the chapter there. So many of you know we are just about to the end of our long journey, big picture overview of the Bible under the banner of the story of God. And we've had a number of different stories within that story of God. And so last week, we came to the story of salvation. And we looked at some of the details of salvation from the epistles of Paul. So we talked about Paul wrote these letters. They're formal letters. He wrote them to specific churches. He wrote them to a few individual people. And in Paul's letters, he really dives deeply into the doctrine of salvation. So we talk about being saved, and that's perfectly legitimate. That's how we can refer to ourselves. And you know, so we use saved and we talk about salvation. But what we began to discover last time is that salvation is much deeper than we might think by just hearing the term. It's a multifaceted term. And so what we're doing is we're kind of digging down deep into the different facets of our salvation. And we see with Paul that there are all kinds of implications to our salvation. And so we want to continue along those lines today. Last time, we looked at justification, redemption, regeneration, and we also looked at the sealing of the Spirit. And today we're going to look primarily at sanctification and glorification. But we will inevitably have to go back and consider justification again. But just backing up for just a second. So Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, remember that, he's writing to the church in Rome, which means he's writing to Christians. And he says, I am eager to come and to preach the gospel to you. Now, why would Paul say to Christians, I want to come and preach the gospel to you? Because after all, isn't the gospel just to be preached to non-Christians? It's the message of what God has done through the death and resurrection of Christ that we communicate to the unconverted so they can come and enter into that salvation. So that is really an accurate description of the gospel. But Paul obviously thinks that the gospel is deeper than that, because they're Christians that he's writing to. So they've already received the message of what who Jesus is and what he's done by his death and resurrection. That's what's brought them into the church. But what Paul is saying when he says, I want to come and preach the gospel to you, what he's really talking about is he's saying, I want to come and I want to be able to help you understand the full implications of the gospel. I want you to understand how our salvation is more than just deliverance from judgment, how it is multifaceted, and it includes justification and reconciliation and regeneration and sanctification and ultimately glorification. So what we're doing is we're doing a deep dive into understanding our salvation, and we are doing what theologians would call soteriology. Now, soteriology is kind of a bigger word, but I want you to know that word because inevitably you're going to come across it. You're going to read it in a book, or you're going to hear somebody say it. If you listen to the radio program that we do Monday through Friday, where we answer Bible questions, Pastor's Perspective, many times that will be thrown out, soteriology. So this is what it means. It's made up of two Greek words. Sozo is the first one, and logos is the other word. And sozo is the Greek word that we translate save. So when you read save in your English Bible, that's the Greek word sozo. And logos means, it means words. And so soteriology is really, it's words about salvation. Just like theology is made up of two words, theos, which is God, and logos, that's words about God. So when we talk about theology, we're talking about the study of God. When we talk about soteriology, we are talking about the deep dive into this topic of salvation. And so, as I said, our focus today is going to be sanctification and glorification, but let's go back briefly and talk about justification. So if you were here last time, you remember that we said that justification means to be declared righteous. So it's some people use this, it's a forensic term. It's like a legal term. You've been declared righteous by God. It's a declaration that God has made based upon one thing, and that one thing is your faith in Jesus. So based on faith alone in what Christ did through his death and resurrection, we are justified. We are declared righteous. We are irreversibly declared righteous. We are placed in Christ. We talked a little bit about that last time. That's Paul's favorite way of describing Christians, people who are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. We're seated presently in the heavenlies already. So we talked about this idea of our position in our salvation. So there's the positional and there's the practical. In justification, we're looking at the positional. In sanctification, where we're going today, we're going to be looking at the practical. But to go on, we're fully accepted in the beloved. We saw that. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Now, these are truths that are what you might you might just say about these truths. These are objective truths. These are true whether you feel like that is the case or not. So it's objective truth. These are things that God has done for you. And so this is where security comes in. We're secure in Christ because of what God did. And whether we feel secure or not doesn't alter whether or not we are secure. We are secure objectively because this is what God has done for us. But salvation consists of more than just this declaration that we are righteous. There is also the subjective side of it. And by subjective, I mean experiential. So God declaring us righteous, you might not experience a single thing. But as we mentioned previously, simultaneous to our justification is our regeneration, and this is where the experiential or the subjective part comes in. And so the objective part is what God has done for us. The subjective part is what God has done to us by the Spirit. And what God has done to us is he's made us alive. He's caused us to be born anew. He's made us spiritually alive by placing his Holy Spirit in us. And as I said last time, regeneration is the beginning of transformation. And the process of transformation is called sanctification. Now, you know, some people honestly would say, like, we should ditch all those big words. They're just, you know, that's too much. I mean, there are some churches that would say, you know, we're never going to use words like justification, sanctification, glorification. You know, all of that stuff, that's just, we got to just get rid of those terms. Listen, if we get rid of these terms, we're going to drastically gut our ability to understand what God has done for us. So do we get rid of these terms? No, we don't get rid of them. We define them. We talk about what they mean. So you don't commonly hear people today talking about sanctification unless you're in this kind of a context. But that doesn't mean that we should not understand what it is. We have to understand what sanctification is because it is something that God is doing to us. It is part of our salvation. And so, sanctification, it means to be made holy. That's what it is. To be made holy. Sanctification is the process by which we are being made holy. Sanctification So again, there's a word, a Greek word, because the New Testament, of course, was written in Greek originally. So the word is hagios, and that word is translated holy in our Bibles, but it's also the root word for this term, sanctification. Or more specifically, for the word sanctify. So sanctify, again, it means to be made holy. Now, the word holy appears multiple times in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it's all over the place. But I want to talk about for just a second, I want to explain what it means in the context that we are talking about, that we are being sanctified. I think the easiest way to understand it is simply this. We are in the process of being made more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. Well, okay, it's becoming holy, yes, but what does holy look like? Well, holy ultimately looks like Jesus. We are in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, this is a process that will last our entire lives. See, unlike justification, which is instantaneous, the moment you believe in Jesus, you are justified, you are declared righteous, you're as righteous as you will ever be. I said that last time. You can't improve on your righteousness. You can't add to it. You can't make it any more righteous. But sanctification is different. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Justification is how God sees you. Sanctification is the way we see each other. So, sanctification is a lifelong process. It often proves to be slower than expected. Sometimes that's from our own point of view. We think, my goodness, I should be so much further down the road of conformity to Jesus than I am. A lot of times it's other people that are thinking that about us. Many times it's the pastor of the church that's thinking that about the congregants. Why aren't these people more like Jesus? So it does prove, and if the pastor's honest, even in the pastor's own life, it proves to be many times slower than expected, and it will not be fully accomplished this side of glory. We will not be fully sanctified until we are glorified, and we will not be glorified until we are done with these bodies that we live in now. So that's the truth about it. Now, unlike justification that is solely the work of God, here's the important point. Sanctification is a cooperative effort between the Holy Spirit and the believer. So where we do nothing except simply believe in Jesus that brings about our justification, our sanctification requires our participation. So you have to cooperate. I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in order for sanctification to really take place. So this requires knowing and applying the truth in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how sanctification happens. Knowing, believing, and applying the truth in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul in Ephesians 4, remember I told you to put your finger there because we're going to go there, and here we are. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Up until this point, for the most part, Paul has been mainly talking about everything that God has done for us. I brought this out last time. It's like Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 begins with these words. I beg you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The mercies of God are Paul's way of referring to everything he's been saying about all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And so we have the same kind of layout in Ephesians, where he just starts by telling us all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, he gets to the part where, okay, now I've told you all that God has done for you. This is what your response to him looks like. So if you have your Bible open to Ephesians 4, let's stand together, and I'm going to read us from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. This is God's word. You can be seated. So notice here in the passage that we read, notice Paul talks about the old self and the new self. And this is what we're talking about. Remember, we've been justified, declared righteous, but we've been made alive in Christ. We've been regenerated. So that means we have a new self. But we still have the old self. So the new self doesn't eradicate the old self. The old self and the new self sort of live side by side. That's why we have to be told not to do certain things, because we have the capacity to still sin. So much of the epistles are filled with instruction on things that we are not to do. But what Paul is telling us is that we're to recognize that the old self is to be put aside, and we are now to live according to our new selves. We are new creations in Christ. One of the most wonderful passages in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are an altogether new creation. Old things have passed. Everything has become new. Isn't that glorious? We're a new creation in Christ. Now, what Paul is saying is that this is your reality. Now live according to that reality. So what we want to consider is how does sanctification take place? And remember, I said it's a cooperative effort. So what's our part? What do we do as we're cooperating with God? Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that there are things, number one, that we must know, and number two, that we must apply what we know. And so if you want to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, you're welcome to do that. I think the verses will be up on the screen. But I'm going to read to us a section from Romans 6, beginning in verse 5. And as I do this, I'm going to pause in the reading, and I want to highlight a couple of things. So we're talking about how the sanctification happened. What is our part, our cooperative effort? What does it look like? This is what Paul says. He says, "For if we have been united in Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now, before this, he's been saying that we've been united with Christ in his death. So a few weeks ago, we had a baptism, maybe you remember, and we talked about how baptism is, among other things, it's a place where you're identifying with the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. So you're identifying with Jesus in baptism in that you're going into the water, which is symbolic of the grave, and you're coming out of the water, which is symbolic of rising to a new life. So that's the background for what Paul is saying here. And then he says this. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with," or probably a better translation is rendered inoperative, or you could even say put out of business, "that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." So here's the deal. The first step in sanctification is knowing something. We have to know something. And what is it that we have to know? We have to know that our old self was crucified with Christ. I have to know that. Because remember, the old self still exists, and the old self is always going to be looking for opportunity to dominate the new self. So we have to know the old self has been crucified. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, "In the same way," the key word, "count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So we are to know something, and then we are to count it. This word here is, it's really like an accounting term. It means to reckon, you know, like you would reckon the books. It really means to consider it to be so. So I'm to know this, what? I'm crucified with Christ. And then I am to consider that to be my new reality. So when the old self rises up and wants to control the way I live, I say, oh no. No, I'm crucified with Christ. No, I died to that. And I consider that to be my new reality. That's my new reality. And then he says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master." Our previous life was a life mastered by sin. Now, for some people, that sin so radically mastered them that they were in such bondage to it that it brought evident destruction to their lives. For other people, that hasn't happened in that way, but the mastery of sin still exists. So I say that because, you know, some people, they look at the outward situation with a person, and there are some people that they look at and they go, oh, yeah, of course that person's a sinner. But then they look at somebody else and they go, well, you know, it doesn't seem to me like they're really a sinner. The reality is, apart from Christ, our old selves, who we are by nature, we are mastered by sin. For some, it takes a larger toll in this life than for others, but nevertheless, it's the reality. So what are we to do? We're to know we're crucified with Christ so that the body of sin can be put out of commission. And we are to count that to be our new reality, and then we are to offer ourselves not to any kind of wickedness, but we are to offer ourselves to God, offer every part of ourselves to God. For sin shall no longer master you. And then he says this, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What does he mean by that? What he's telling us is that if you're under the law, to be under the law in this context means that you have no power over sin. Sin has power over you. Maybe some of you had this experience in your life. Maybe you had a time, maybe it was on your journey, now you realize it was on your journey to Jesus, and you began to realize that certain things about your life were just wrong. You know, these habits, these behaviors, these attitudes, you know, this is bad, this isn't good. And maybe you thought to yourself, you know, I need to change that. I need to stop doing this or that or the other thing. I need to behave differently. And so you set out to do that. But you found it was much easier said than done. And you found that the good that you wanted to do, you didn't do. And the evil that you didn't want to do, you ended up doing. Why is that? It's because we're dominated by sin and we don't have the power to overcome sin. Now, we can improve our lives a little bit here and there. Of course we can. But in the end, being under the law means being in a position that sin has power over us because I can't keep the rules well enough to break the power of sin. But here's the good news. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And what Paul means by grace here, sometimes grace, it always means the same, but the application is a little different. And I think here what Paul is saying, when he talks about grace, he's talking about the fact that you're under a supernatural power. See, this is the beauty of what's happened to us in becoming Christians. We have come under now the power of the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live in the Spirit. Before I was a Christian, I went through a season of reevaluating my life, my behavior. I had a lot of people telling me what an idiot I was and what a, you know, that sort of thing. And you know, most of the time you just blow that off. It's like, oh, what do they know? But, you know, there came a point in my life where I started to kind of agree with them. Yeah, I'm really not one of the nicest guys in the world. And so I thought, you know, I need to clean up my act here. I need to be a better person. I need to be nicer, and I need to be, you know, kind to people and all of that. You know, I recognize that. And so I set out to do it. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to treat people with more respect, with more kindness, with all this stuff. And you know, I think I made a few adjustments. I think my girlfriend said, oh, you seem a little bit nicer. But you know what? It didn't really last that long. And the stuff that I felt like I'd made some improvement on, that was fine. But then I saw, well, there's a bunch of other areas that I haven't even touched yet. So, you know, bottom line is, I was trying, but I wasn't getting too far. And then something happened to me. I became a Christian. I was born again. And when I was born again, the Holy Spirit took up residence in me. And then all of a sudden, I discovered that the things that I was trying so hard not to do, I was just naturally not even doing them without even trying. And I realized, wow, something has happened inside of me. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit has come into us. And Paul says in Galatians 5:16, he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is how sanctification happens. We walk in the Spirit. And Paul uses this term walk. It means this is how you're to live your life. You're to live your life in the Spirit. And as you live your life in the Spirit, this is the promise, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But here's the deal. It takes effort to walk in the Spirit. It takes discipline. There are spiritual disciplines. There are things that we must engage in. Spiritual disciplines lead to spiritual formation. And remember, we're being formed after Christ, after the image of Christ. So, sanctification requires discipline, and this is the hard truth here. You will never know sanctification unless you put forth the effort. We will not automatically, without any effort on our part, become sanctified. Now, I have heard so many people say things like this. There's an area in their life, it's sinful. It's not the way that Christians are to live. And the Bible makes that clear. And yet they're still living that way. And the issue is brought up. They're challenged on it. And I've heard many people say, well, you know, the Lord just hasn't delivered me from that yet. And sort of like, well, you know, if God wants me to be freed from this, then he needs to do something. God hasn't changed my desire yet, so I'm waiting for him to do it. That's not what sanctification is. Sanctification, remember, is a cooperative effort. And so God has told us what to do, and he expects us to do it not through our own strength, but through the power of the Spirit that he's given to us. So it's a cooperative effort. We have to cooperate with the Spirit. But he enables us to do what we would not be able to do ourselves. And so, it's not a matter of I'm just sitting around waiting for God to do certain things. Of course, some things in life, that's the case. But when it comes to sin, if we are living in sin, and what I mean by living in sin is we are habitually living in a way that God says not to live. And we're just waiting for God to change us or, you know, pull us out of that or, you know, do some miraculous thing. It doesn't happen that way. I have to obey God. I have to take what he said in his word, and by the power of the Spirit, I have to embrace that truth, and it's through doing that that I move along in the sanctification process. Now, the scriptures play a huge role in our sanctification. This is why we do what we're doing. This is why we study the Bible. This is why we encourage you to read the Bible. This is why we, all of us, read it and meditate on it, because the Word of God, which the Scriptures tell us is living and powerful, the Word of God, it is that agent through which much of our sanctification is going to take place. In Jesus' great and wonderful prayer for his people. John chapter 17. Often it's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus because of his intercession for us, his people. He says in his prayer, he says, Father, sanctify them, make them holy. Or as we're saying, you know, Father, make them more like me is really what the essence of that prayer is. Sanctify them by your truth. And then Jesus says, your word is truth. So you see, this is why God has given us his word. This is why we emphasize that the word has to play a major part in our lives as the people of God. Walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, means being taken up with the things of the Spirit, and that's going to have its foundation in the Scriptures. And so as we read and meditate and are taught the Word of God, we are reminded over and over again of who Jesus is and what it is to follow him. And as we pray and fast, and as we are engaged with that godly community, the family of God, the people of God, as I'm engaged with the people of God, as we worship together, as we serve together, as we make Christ and his kingdom the center of our lives, sanctification, that process of sanctification, will move along in a beautiful way. And we will recognize progress in our own lives. We'll see that, you know, I'm not the person that I used to be. I'm not the person that I ultimately will be, but thank God I'm not the person I used to be. And that's a desire that the Lord has for each and every one of us. Now, but like I'm saying, there's a point where we have to press into this. Because our old nature is going to be there saying, oh, I don't want to do that. Let's do this instead. So then we have to say, oh, wait a second. That guy or that gal, they're dead. They were crucified with Christ. That's the reality. The new reality is that I'm alive. And no, I've got to take my members and I have to now offer them to the Lord. And so there has to be that effort that's put forth to do it. But there's many things that are opposing those efforts. And one of them is just simply all the distractions that we have around us today. You know, as you guys know, I've been preaching for many, many years. And I think probably ever since I started 40-something years ago, I'm sure I would say, man, you know, we're living in a time of such distraction, and we have to really fight against distraction. And it was always true. But I think it's safe to say that there is more to distract us today than there has ever been, at least in our cultural context. And I can reach in my back pocket and show you one thing that is highly responsible for distraction in our lives. It's called a phone. That is also a mini computer. That is also a movie screen. That is also something where which you can access games and things like that. And now it's attached to us. You know, if I leave my house without my phone, it's like, oh my gosh, what do I do? And I think the sin stuff is pretty obvious, that's stuff that has to be dealt with. But I want to just take a second and just talk about these other things, because remember, our sanctification is going to progress as we immerse ourselves in the things of Christ and his kingdom, the things I mentioned, God's word and prayer and maybe fasting and fellowship and those kinds of things, service to the Lord. But I can so easily get distracted from that. And so I have to exercise discipline and say no to that thing. So my friend Ray Ortland, I saw this week on Instagram, he was kind of giving a little thing where he's signing off of Instagram for a season. And he said, you know, I want to take a deep, deep, deep dive into the book of Psalms. Now, Ray is a scholar, so he says, I'm going to take a deep dive into Psalms. I'm going to go back to the original language. So he's going to go back to the Hebrew. He's going to read through the Psalms over and over again in Hebrew. He wants to have, you know, a deeper understanding. And so he's saying, love my friends here on Instagram, but I'm signing off for a season. So I might come back, I might not. And I have to say, honestly, when I saw that, I thought, oh my, maybe I need to sign off a little bit myself. And you know, Instagram's not the only platform there is. There's a bunch of them. But for me personally, it's just like, okay, I'm looking at my own sanctification. I'm looking at my own process of becoming more like Jesus. And I have to ask myself the question, are all these distractions, are they really keeping me back in some way from all that the Lord has for me? And I have to say, yes, I think so. So I have to do something about that. I have to exercise discipline. I have to say, no, you know, I need to get away from this distraction. We all have to do this in various ways. And of course, like I said, it's kind of like a no-brainer when it comes to sin. If there's sin, going on Instagram isn't a sin. Could be, but it's not, you know, in and of itself, or going on social media. But there are other things that obviously are sins. And that's what sanctification is. It's moving us further and further away from continual, habitual sin in our lives, and it's making us more and more like Jesus. And so, as we submit ourselves and discipline ourselves, and the Lord expects progress in our lives. The author of Hebrews, he says to his audience at one point, he says, you know, by this time, you should be teachers. But you actually need someone to come along and teach you the elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ. This is wrong. You know, sometimes people say to me, oh, man, you know, I'm a new Christian. And I'm like, well, how long have you known the Lord? 10 years. You're not a new Christian if you've known the Lord for 10 years. You should be a mature Christian if you've known the Lord 10 years. But so often it's, yeah, I've known the Lord 10 years, but I haven't been disciplined on the path of sanctification. So even though I've known the Lord 10 years, it's more like I've known the Lord for 1 year. And I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm just saying, you know what? It's time to get on the path, the sanctification path, by disciplining ourselves, by getting serious about the things of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, which means living a life that is predominantly immersed in the Spirit. Now, sanctification, as I said, is a process, but the process is leading finally to glorification. So the end goal of our salvation is glorification. So glorification is being made like Jesus and being present with Jesus in the new creation forever and ever. So that's where we're headed. That's where it's all going. And some are going to get there through the portal of what we call death. Others are going to get there because the Lord's going to come and it's all going to come together at that point. But we're going to get there. We're going to arrive at glorification. Peter describes it like this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," and here's the description, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That's glory. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, it never fades away, it's reserved in heaven. "For us, for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, Peter's writing to people who are saved, but he's talking to them about a future salvation. And so this is what we've been talking about. There's different facets to salvation. So he's talking to people who have been justified. He's talking to people who are in the process of being sanctified, and he's telling them about the future glorification that is to come. And then he says this. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we're saved, we're being saved, and we're going to be saved. We're saved from the guilt of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will finally be saved from the presence of sin. That's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Paul put it like this. He said, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." He foreknew, he predestined. "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified." Wait, Paul, you're missing something there. What about sanctification? Why does Paul go from glorification to sanctification? Why does he go from justification to glorification without mentioning sanctification? Well, he does that because justification, regeneration, will ultimately result in glorification. The process of sanctification is not what determines our glorification. Thank God for that. Thank God. Our glorification is not dependent on our sanctification. Now, I'm emphasizing sanctification today. But in the end, I want us to all realize that sanctification is also the work of God's grace toward us. So think about this. If sanctification was the way that we ultimately got to glorification, that would be very challenging. And let me just say this from my own life experience and from what I know theologically about Roman Catholicism, for example. The great problem in Roman Catholicism, I was talking to somebody after service about this, about their 90-year-old mother who, you know, has been a devout Catholic, who is 90 years old, so of course there's, you know, the possibility that death could come anytime. And he said to her recently, "Mom, do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that you're saved?" And she said, "No. I'm thinking that I will spend time in purgatory." Now, the reason why she thinks that is because in Roman Catholicism, they put justification and sanctification together. they don't see them as two separate aspects of salvation. So your salvation ends up being tied to your sanctification. And see, the hard thing about that is that if it's tied to your sanctification, how sanctified do you have to be before you can be assured of salvation? This just creates a problem that can never really be solved. Think about this. How would the person, if you know, you had to be sanctified in order to be glorified, how would the person who dies suddenly after receiving Christ fare in comparison to the person who's traveled the sanctification path for years? So in one sense, one has been beautifully sanctified through the long process of obediently following Christ. The other has not been sanctified at all. So how do we understand that? Here's a question. How sanctified was the criminal next to Jesus on the cross? I mean, sanctification is a process. He's got about an hour. I don't know, maybe he had 2 or 3 hours at that point. But remember, we said sanctification is a lifetime process. So where's the sanctification for this guy? It's impossible. But when he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And here's what I want us to understand in the end. Sanctification is the process by which we are becoming more like Jesus, and God has called us to sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Paul says that to the Thessalonians. That's the call of God. This is the will of God, our sanctification. But the glorious truth is this, that Christ is also our sanctification. And the reason why Paul omits it when he's writing to the Romans there, those who are justified will also be glorified. Why doesn't he put sanctification in? Because he is absolutely confident that God will make sure we are sanctified. And we are sanctified in Christ. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians, if you know anything, if you've read the letter to the Corinthians, if you know anything, a lot of them were moving quite slowly along the path of sanctification. The Corinthian church was a mess. You know, sometimes people say, I get it on one hand. You know, people are saying, man, we got to be like the early church. We got to get back to the way the early church was. They were so holy and committed and everything. And then you're reading the New Testament going, really? Wow. I don't quite see that. This kind of looks like a description of my church. A lot of carnality, a lot of sin. So the Corinthians are moving along quite slowly in their sanctification process, but listen to what Paul says. To them, he says, of God you were in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, justification, and sanctification and redemption. In the end, Jesus is our sanctification as well as our justification. And thank God that no part of our salvation is left to us. If it were, we'd never know a day of peace. You'd never know a day of peace if this was up to you in the end. You would be just like that woman I described, thinking, there's no way I'm going to get into heaven, but maybe a season in purgatory will get me, cleansed enough to eventually go there. The reason purgatory exists in Roman Catholicism is because they do not understand the biblical doctrine of salvation. That's the reason. The Catholic theologians for years have resisted the plain teaching of the apostles, and specifically Paul, that justification is a declaration of righteousness that is instantaneous the moment you believe in Christ. And that sanctification is a process that the Holy Spirit brings us through throughout our lives. And that if we've been justified, we will be glorified. And so for that, we give thanks. Thank God that our salvation is God's gift to us. And the bread and the cup that are here in front of us this morning, these are that reminder, right? The broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. And as I partake in this bread and this cup, I am receiving once again, as I thank God, I'm receiving that fresh grace of His poured out upon my life. And you know, these are times of reflection. These are times to say, Lord, you know, I've bogged down on the path of sanctification. Lord, thank you that your blood cleanses me from all sin. Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit. Lead me in that path in a fresh way toward being more and more conformed into your image. And so as we share today in the bread and the cup, the Eucharist, the giving of thanks, we're thanking God for this great salvation. Let's partake of that together.